Friday, as it rained all day, pretty much on and off, I was mindful of a story I heard some time ago after the rain. It had rained for a couple of days, and you know, kids start to drive parents nuts after a couple of days when you're inside. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it started to, you know, get a little brighter outside. The rain had quit, so the boys were allowed to go out and play in the street. Well, there was this huge pothole, really more like a swimming pool, you know, in their street. It was just bad. And the mom looks out and she sees the boys splashing in that water, just having a ball. And the older boy is 5 years old and he grabs his younger brother, and all of a sudden she just sees him grab the head of his younger brother and just smash it right down in that pool tub of muddy water. So mom, of course, was furious. She ran out there in a panic. She said, "What in the world did you do to your brother?" He said, "Mom, we're just playing church." He said, "I was the pastor, and so I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole he goes." You ever play church? You need to know, if you're new to us, we play at church. We have a lot of fun around here. We laugh a lot. We cry a lot. The Bible says laughter is great medicine for the soul, especially when you laugh at yourself. It's really a good thing to do. But let's never misunderstand. What we're doing here, the stakes are sky high. They're eternal. And so we can't just kind of go through the motions. Churches, organizations, families, teams, sometimes they just kind of go through the motions. They're not really all in, you know? They've lost their vision, their hearts, and you can see it. And that really is true in the church, and that's tragic when Jesus casts the vision for us of the picture of the church. If you were here as a guest today, you couldn't have come at a better time. These last week, the week before Thanksgiving, and this week, the week after Thanksgiving, we're just celebrating the church, thanking God for what he has done through the Connection Point Christian Church. We start our 180th year as a church in next year, 2016. And so we summarized the first 179 years last week in about 40 minutes, maybe. We spent most of our time on the last 2 years. And this theme we've had together, we've called Unstoppable, and it's just amazing what God is doing. This church has never done more than it's doing right now, even with that long of a history of a church. And so we celebrated that last week. If you're in here, go back and watch it on the website, and you can kind of catch up on the past. Today we're going to talk about the future. How many of you plan to be here in the future, the church? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I'd like to talk to you after the service. It's kind of good to talk to the pastor before your funeral, I'm just saying. Let me get to know you if you're planning on checking out. Otherwise, hope you're going to be here. So what you going to be? What you going to do? What are we going to do? Who are we going to be? Glad you asked. Turn in Matthew chapter 5. Hope you brought your Bibles. This is the first of the four narratives, like four eyewitnesses on a witness stand telling about what they saw and heard in Jesus Christ. We'll put the scriptures on the screen today, but this Matthew chapter 5 begins the lengthiest section in all the Bible. It's the longest section that we have of Jesus preaching. Okay? And so, if you will, I know you're going to read it, and you're going to, now Steve, his sermon didn't last as long as yours does, but he was Jesus. I wasn't. I need more time, okay? He could get more said in a shorter period of time. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, and he really just kind of lays out what this is about, this life on earth, this thing called the church, and they weren't the church yet. He hadn't died for the church yet. They didn't have church yet. He's predicting what the church is going to do, who people who follow God are, what they're going to do, who they're going to be. And so these words are all about you and me. So he begins casting a vision, and he talks about being blessed by God. Everybody wanted to be blessed by God, of course. But he turned the priorities on their ear in that culture and ours. We call them, the early words, the Beatitudes. When he said, no, you have it wrong. You think this person is blessed. This person is secure. And God says, no, let me tell you who really is blessed, who has real security in me. So Matthew 5 will start there. There's a sermon notes section in your programs. You can jot down some thoughts. The message will be on the website probably by Wednesday or so. We do that so you can restudy that, discuss it with your family, your friends, a great time to do that, co-workers, your small group. And so let's get the most out of it. But people say, what's your target about 9 years old? I write these for 9-year-olds. I do. If you ever go, man, that guy is so simple. Well, it's kind of Jesus that unless you become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Children are teachable. They know they cannot do this on their own. They know they're totally dependent on somebody bigger than them. And adults have a tendency to start to think, I got this. I don't need anybody. I'm independent. God says, oh, no. Unless you become dependent like a little child, you'll never go into the kingdom of heaven. So we're just going to be a bunch of 10-year-olds today. Now, don't throw paper wads. Be nice to each other. But let's learn 3 simple lessons Jesus taught that a child can understand and how they flesh themselves out as we look toward our future. Here's the first lesson. God works through anybody who's available. Now, the world, we're so used to superstars. That's who God uses. And I'll even use the term Christian superstars or Christian celebrities, which seems like an oxymoron to me. Jesus is the only one who's famous. He's the only superstar. We are all just followers, okay? That really is the deal. And so God only uses ordinary people. I'm talking every single person in the chapel right now, every single person in this worship center. God looks at you and he says, you're exactly who I want to use. And you start to go, but you don't know about me. Oh, well, no, God knows about you. You can tell him if you'd like, but he already knows it. But he would like to use you. So we're going to talk about how he can use you in the future as you envision God using you in the future. And let's focus on 3 lessons he gave in these early teachings of Matthew 5. We'll just kind of walk through it and study it, and then we'll apply it. Here's that first lesson. He works through absolutely anybody, and he says in verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. That's not physical poverty as much as it is spiritual poverty. When you get up in the morning and, God, I need you to function today. I need you to make decisions today. I need you to help me say the right words today. If you don't get that, you're not spiritually poor. If you're spiritually poor, you understand that. And so that the kingdom of heaven is yours. It belongs to you. Like Jesus said, unless you become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So you become teachable. But God, I'm spiritually destitute. God says, I can bless you, and I will. Okay? He blesses those also. He blesses those who are humble. Before that, he blesses those who mourn. You've had mourning in your life. God wants to give you comfort, and he blesses you if you'll be humble. That means he's God and you're not. You understand that. And so they will inherit the whole earth, those who are humble before God. They know the pecking order. It's not about you. It is about God. So I just want to check it out in this room. If you fit into this category of either you recognize your need for God, if you've been through grief and hurt and pain, and if you're humble enough to know he's God and you're not, would you raise your hand? As far as I can tell, it's everybody. So God wants to use you. You. He continues in verse 6. God blesses those who are hungry, those who hunger and thirst for justice. Have you watched the news recently? You watch a pastor's wife slaughtered in cold blood? That's not fair, God. How could you let that happen, God? That's unjust. every day. This person's not following God. They look like they're doing okay. I'm trying to follow you and I'm struggling. God says, don't misunderstand. No, I'm going to bless those who hunger and thirst for justice, those who want things to be made right. And even God can be working on things when you don't even see it. In one day, God will make everything right, and he will judge all those things that are wrong. They'll be satisfied. If you yearn for justice, God will give perfect justice. He blesses those who are merciful. They're going to be shown mercy. He blesses those whose hearts are pure. Now, we check out on this. Stay with me. He blesses those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. He blesses those who work for peace. They'll be called the children of God. So God blesses people who give grace, right? In tough situations. Somebody's in a tough situation, you give them a break. You show them some mercy. Instead of pointing the finger condemning them, you show them some mercy and some grace. He blesses the pure in heart, hearts that are not corrupted by the darkness of the world. Now, don't misunderstand this. We all struggle against the darkness. The pure in heart do not surrender to the darkness. I don't often say this to you, but that was tweetable. Those of you who like to tweet, let me say it again. This is the one you want to jot down here. Don't want to miss this one. Everybody struggles against the darkness, but the pure in heart do not surrender to the darkness. Big difference. And so God gives us something to shoot for here with his help. And he uses peacemakers. God looks for people who solve problems, not people who start problems. Anybody that starts problems? Know somebody who comes in and solves problems? God says, I can use that person. I can use somebody who, they see people in an intense moment, they want to help reconcile. They don't create further resentment. They want to help reconciliation. Or they've been hurt, they take the first step in being reconciled when there's a flawed relationship. That's who God uses. Verse 10, he blesses those who are persecuted. Those who are persecuted for doing right. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Even if following Jesus Christ brings you some criticism, and by the way, that word if, Jesus said, beware when all people speak well of you. Some people, when they know you're following Christ, will persecute you. By the way, I'm always just a little amused when people say, do you think we Christians will go through tribulation and persecution at the end of the world? We're the only country where Christians ask that question. Around the world, they're going through the persecution every day. They're living it. Christians in the first century lived it. And so whenever you think things are just, it's just not fair to us in the world, say, welcome to the kingdom of God. It's happened from the beginning. And the deal is, if somebody persecutes you because you're following Christ, you're not trying to be divisive, but because you're following Christ, Jesus said, I got your back. I'm going to bless you. I know what you're doing here. Not hard, not easy to do. Verse 11. He expands on that. God blesses you when people mock you and they persecute you and they even lie about you. Ever somebody lie about you? That hurts. When they say all sorts of evil things against you because you're following me. Jesus said, I came to divide husbands, fathers, sisters, mothers, friends. What? That doesn't make sense. No, God's saying sometimes the people you're closest to will back off from you and they wonder why you're so devoted to God. What is going on? God is more important to you than I am now. Why are you spending all that time and that money and that effort following God? They don't understand. But God says, I understand. I see your heart. And so God can work with anybody who recognizes. And they surrender themselves to them and say, God, here I am, warts and all, mess and all, would you use me? And so today, I'm just going to tell you what we're going to end up. At the end of this message, we're going to have some time when you can come forward before God and say, God, here I am. And maybe this is the day when you're going to step in publicly, just say, just you and God, here I am, God. When you say that, God says, now I can use you. No exclusions in the room. Here's the second lesson. real faith makes a real difference. You can't fake this thing. If you fake it, God isn't going to use it. But if it's authentic, everybody wants to impact the world. God says, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, if you work hard and get it together, you'll become the salt of the earth. He doesn't say your goal is to be the salt of the earth. He says, if you're following me, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we don't typically go around and saying, I'm salt. But you really need to understand this, because he was very intentional with his analogies. Why does he say we are the salt of the earth right now? Well, he continues in verse 13. See, salt, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It's going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, and it's worthless. Just because you are salt doesn't mean you're useful for God. But when you understand you're salt and want to fulfill the purpose he wants to fulfill in you, now that becomes worth something. So let's talk a couple of minutes about salt. Number one, salt has a very powerful presence. Put it on food. Usually makes it taste better. I like caramel. I really like caramel a lot. The other day I was in the store and I just stopped at the freezer and I was just looking for a minute about something I'd never seen before. A little pint of something. It was gelato. It said sea salt caramel. A guy came up to me and said, that's really good. I mean, unbelievable. The manager of the store came by. I was put my hand on it. He said, oh, man, that's unbelievable. So I bought it. It had a two-minute life. That bad boy was good. So I had to refrain, and I'm glad we're going to talk about eating right in a few months here. But I got Thanksgiving and Christmas if I'm still alive. You know what I'm saying? Caramel. Salt on caramel? Yeah, man. Check it out. Tastes good. You put salt in a refrigerator before they had refrigeration. It made things, you know, it purified the food. It protected the food. Okay? Which leads us to the second thing salt does. Salt has this purifying power as well. It keeps food from spoiling. When you swim in salty ocean, some of you went with us to the Dead Sea. It's always fun to watch people walk into the Dead Sea and they're floating. And this is weird. Your legs and your arms are up in the air and you're just laying back. You can't help but float in the salt. People travel there around the world, years ago especially, because salt heals wounds. It's been used to fight infections. It can promote healing. So if you are salt, when your faith is potent, things happen. Healings happen. But when salt loses its power, when it loses its flavor, the salt does no good, which leads to the third truth about salt. Salt loses its flavor when we are disobedient. That's what we're talking about. When we don't allow God to purify us and use us, then we lose the power he's given to us. Called salt. When the church is working right, we bring flavor and protection, and we bring purity everywhere we go. The Spirit of God in us, the hope of glory. I have a wedding. The next wedding I have is planned for next Saturday, December the 5th. Amber, been in this church for years. With their permission, I share what she sent to me last week. She went through a really difficult divorce. After 23 years of marriage, a little over 5 years ago, 2 kids. She also had an event where her body, and her life really was at risk. Could have been a crime, confinement in a car, that kind of scary. She was able to get free from that event, and a professional showed up who helps people who are in danger. And in that moment of great fear, he was so nice to her. And she never kind of forgot how great this guy was in a really frightening situation. And she said, boy, that was five and a half years ago. And then my 2 children and I went through the most 4 difficult years. No husband, no father, but God's been faithful. She wrote this to me as we get ready for the wedding next Saturday. She said, after four really tough years, April 14th, this man who helped me 4 years ago reached out to me. I was cautious, but we became friends, and eventually he won my heart. I did not want a date. I did not want to have a relationship, let alone get married again. But realized we were getting serious. So we made a commitment. Now, people who've been married before, we'll talk about how difficult it is to make this kind of commitment. They made a commitment at the beginning of their relationship, and when they began to date, become engaged, that they would be pure, that would stay pure, not have sexuality, intimacy, during the relationship until they were married. They're going to keep that promise to God and each other. She said, we believe God, we stayed loyal to God's plan, we stay with His guidelines. I've been motivated by the promises of God. I've come to believe, and I really believe, that God is against divorce. We can't always control that, but we both knew we were against divorce. We also knew this commandment to be pure and would be worth the wait. Now she said, I'm going to be honest. We've waited, and it's been tough. It's not been easy. It's been very difficult, but we know we're accountable to God. I guess I just wanted, she said, to tell you the story, because our story next weekend, the wedding, I just wanted you to know, it's a story of redemption. God's redemption and God's grace. You want to talk about messy grace. If you're in this church, we know that's the term we use. God's grace comes into our mess. We're fine with that, right? So, messy grace. She says, talk about messy grace. That was me. After my divorce, she said, I was a mess emotionally. I cried so many nights out on our deck, crying out to God, crying for my children, crying for what they were missing, crying for what I was missing. But God provided in His time this man for my life and my children. Here's a picture of Terry and Amber. And she concluded in this note to me, Steve, next Saturday, I just wanted you to know, when my handsome son walks me down the aisle, my beautiful daughter walks ahead of me, and Terry's son, would you just remember, this is not just anyone that you're marrying. We're messy people with messy lives. But we also are walking proof. God is so good. He is so faithful. And He can turn messes into something beautiful. Now, some of you heard that and you went, well, what's the big deal about maintaining your purity before marriage? The culture now says it's okay to be intimate if you're going to marry somebody outside of marriage. Why'd they make that commitment? Here's what I don't want you to miss. Because they obeyed the Lord in their purity, they now, going forward, they can actually teach their children about sexual purity without shame. We lose the power to be salt when we disobey. That makes sense? So we try to honor God, and then God can use us to be salt in other people's lives. In other words, here's the encouragement. Some of you now are feeling overwhelmed with mistakes and grief. No, if you've reduced your spiritual saltiness, the Christian life is a series of second chances. That's probably everybody here. If you've ever reduced the saltiness in your life, you can get it back. This is your day. That's what today's about. Potent, spiritually potent followers of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, you add flavor into classrooms. You add integrity where you work. You add purity to rotten places. That's God's vision. Look at the next verse. Jesus said it in verse 14. He said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're also the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Skip to verse 16. We'll come back to 15. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for everybody to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And that's lesson number 3. His light in you is hard to hide. You see, God gives you His light, but you actually have to work hard to hide the light. The natural thing is it's gonna shine through you. When you're really connected to Christ, people know that. And you can't stop talking about it. Now, again, don't be obnoxious in that, but don't be afraid to talk about the light Christ has given to you. Around here, we call it we're unstoppable. When we went through the book of Acts, we stumbled on this verse in Acts 4:20. It now kind of drives a strategy for our ministry, where it says we can't stop. We can't stop. We can't help ourselves. We can't stop telling about everything we have seen, everything we've heard. Because when you know Jesus, it makes a difference in your life. Now, we're not talking about religion. We are not talking about religion. You can be religious and not have Jesus. You can be religious and not make a difference in the world and not be salt and not be light. But when you follow Jesus, he does something inside of you where you become salt and light, and it's impossible to hide it when he's taking control. Now, I skipped verse 15 for a reason. So now let's go back and look at verse 15. No one lights a lamp and then actually puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. And so do you see this? This is, again, written for a 9-year-old, so you don't miss it here, okay? Next slide. If Jesus is the light inside of you, it will light you up everywhere you go. That'll get you going every day. If he's in you, he'll light you up. Light's being produced. And I'm telling you what, light is being produced in dark places, in our city, in other cities, and around the world through you because of you. So I'm just come to brag these 2 weeks on God and on God's people, you. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, go on our website and watch a teaching from Dan Crum, our global impact director, who spent 25 years in Africa. He now leads our global impact ministry. He talked about why we believe in world missions, and you can watch that message, but let me give you the cliff notes. This past year, this congregation gave about $800,000 that went toward ministries outside these walls, in the heart of cities, and around the world. And in addition to the ministries of this church, 610 children are being sponsored who are hungry and thirsty for God and for food and for direction. Children being sponsored in Kenya and Swaziland and Guatemala. Through you, we're adopting over 170 families this Christmas, December 19th. They're going to walk into this building, over 170 children, 550 children, over 170 families. It's got to be unbelievable. Let's just talk about this last week. Just since we met last week, let me tell you what God has done. Just in the last week, you, the church, this church, donated, you boxed, and you mailed 345 boxes of treats to those who are serving in our military around the world. Just this past week, you donated and boxed 85 people, spent some time boxing up some Thanksgiving meals for these adoptive families that we have. Through you, God did that. Through our children over here in Kid City. Last few weeks, if you walked in Kid City, you saw pajamas hanging from the ceiling. Our kids donated 412 pairs of pajamas to kids in need over the last few weeks. And we have one more little thing we need to do. It's coming up, December the 12th. Jot it down on your notes right here. It's your chance to be salt and light. We still need 20 more hosts and 25 more kids activity station volunteers on December the 12th. What's happening on December the 12th? Our people spend a lot of time at IPS School 61. There'll be 250 people there serving at School 61 on December the 12th. You can be a part of that. This past 2 years, we've talked about our partnership with New Era Church. Pastor Clarence Moore, he and I become buddies. I mean, really close. And when I preach at his church, you know what he always loves to say about his church? His line is, you know, something good is going on in the hood. And what's going good is our students go down there every week, and like Connection Point doesn't show up and go, okay, we're coming to help you. No, we say, how can we help you do what you know needs to happen here? You live here. What needs to happen here? So they're leading us. And we have plans next year. We're going to do something together as churches. Oh, put on your seatbelt. I'm just saying. It's going to be something. We're going to have a combined, I'm going to spill the beans. We're going to have a combined worship service in this place of the two churches. It's going to be something. and it's just going to be a service, then we're going to mobilize the city together as two churches. That's God. And so children are being taught to read. Supplies have been given at school. Teachers who are working there with not much pats on the back. Our kids show up to just say, "Man, we appreciate you." Here's a chart of just the last few years at this church, the last couple of years, the financial giving to this vision. And we have $2.73 million to finish what we're going to do on the campus here. All our Christmas offering money is going to go toward that. But I haven't come to tell you about that. Let me tell you about 2016. Are you ready? I'm going to be able to tell you something I've been waiting to tell you for a long time. I'm about to explode. Our budget for next year calls for $1 million that we want to give to ministries in the community, in the city, and around the world. $1 million going out outside these walls to be the church. Amen. That's next year. That's our future. That's not some dumb little leap. Let's try $1 million. No, we've worked up to that. You all keep pushing us. Stop it. We always got to be, what's next? The Holy Spirit's pushing you and God's pushing us. And so to think that $1 million will come into these walls and go out to ministry outside to the community and the global areas, as well as connecting people and students of all ages to this church. And so when we look to the future, we get a little excited around here. So you're going to see a story today about the future. An 18-year-old senior in high school is named Matt Thompson. He happens to be the president of the senior class at Brownsburg High School. He was voted homecoming king, but he would never tell you that. And that's not why I'm talking about him. I'm talking about him because God's grabbed his heart. He's going to go into full-time vocational ministry. He can't be stopped. He can't be stopped. Now, they couldn't be here today because he marched in the band in Philadelphia on Thanksgiving. So I can say whatever I want to them about him. I can say whatever I want to about them. But I want you to hear this young man talk for about 3 minutes. But I don't want you to miss what he says. He talks about a guy named Pete Melendez. Pete's about 5'6", maybe. His wife on Christmas Eve a few years ago had a major trauma in her brain, and still she walks with a limp on our staff. Pete has been his small group leader since he was in the sixth grade. He talks about him and his influence on his life. He talks about him himself being a small group leader since he's been in seventh grade, when kids were in second grade. He talks about serving on student ministry. And we didn't ask him to do this, but he wanted to talk about his brother Mike, who was diagnosed with brain cancer at 18 years of age, who went home to heaven the last week of August at 21 years of age. You want to look at the future of this church? You want to know why we exist? Listen and hear this story from the heart of Matt Thompson.
Hi, my name is Matt Thompson. I'm 18 years old. I've been attending Connection Point since I was 6. I'm a senior this year at Brownsburg High School, and I'm just here to share a little bit about what God has been doing on my journey. Pete, who is my small group leader, didn't really know the impact that he was going to have when he signed up to be a small group leader for sixth grade boys. He's kind of one of the biggest influences in my life, and just hearing his story and some of the things that he went through in his life that were pretty significant, and things that I like thought that regular people couldn't overcome so easily, was pretty encouraging to me. And just seeing him live the way that he does, you know, serving in the church, and being so adamant about his faith, to us guys who, you know, sixth grade boys are some of the most immature people you'll ever meet, but being able to minister to those, to us as kids at that age, was just something that really inspired me, especially now today looking back at that experience. It called me to want to do something like that with my life. What the heck, I might as well try. And so I did that as a seventh grader, and I ended up loving it. I was kind of hesitant going in, but I loved the guys that I started leading. It was a group of second grade boys, and I got a chance to go to camp, to Camp Allendale with them for multiple years in a row, and I still lead them. They're seventh graders now, And just serving with them and being their small group leader has impacted me in such an amazing way. Just like seeing them grow, seeing how they've become into like these teenagers now, which is kind of crazy. But being a small group leader led me to do other things in the church as well, like being on the worship team and serving in different aspects and just being able to be involved. From the time that my brother was first diagnosed with cancer, he fought for about 3 years. He actually passed away this past August. And a lot of time during the time when he was battling cancer, why is this happening to him? Why is it happening to me and our family? Like, what's the point of this all happening? Like, why are you using him in this way? The way that Michael had influenced my life is something that I felt like I could carry on into the world. And the way that his life shaped other people and shaped me is something that I felt like it was kind of up to me to tell people his story and to use the way that Michael affected my life in order to shape other people and to use that experience and the way that he has shaped me into the person I've become today in order to love people and to be a part of the ministry that God has called me to. So something I would say to you is that when you take that next step to serve and to do something that is investing in someone's life, not only is it gonna have an impact right there in the moment, but you never are gonna know the things that can come out of that in the long run and how they're going to end up changing people's lives just because of something that you did in theirs. You can have an impact on them just by the way that you live, and taking that step to serve them and to be a part of their lives is something that can really change not only your own life, but you can really invest in theirs as well. And it can shape you as a person and as a Christian. As a part of God's kingdom, we are all called to this ministry of spreading his name and making disciples. But when you really take that next step to deliberately serve someone out of your own heart, it's truly life-changing, not only for them, but it is for you as well.
Here's a picture of a family. Steve, Melissa, Matt, and Mike. A brother and a mom and dad who found comfort and vision in their grief. And here's a brother who wants to tell people about Jesus because his brother is with Jesus. I think that's what God envisioned for us. It's not just their legacy and their future. It should be your legacy and your future. And make it real simple. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ. We exist to grow people up in Christ. And we exist to send people out to serve Jesus Christ. If we stop doing those three things, close the doors. So who's the next Matt sitting out here today? Is it you? Maybe you've never established a connection with Christ. So for you, that's where you are. You can sign up on your card and say, I want to become a Christian. I'd like to come to Starting Point class right now. You can do that. You can pray with somebody about that after the service. Maybe you want to connect to the church and say, I'm here, God, use me. Some of you are saying, the truth is, I don't know if I believe the Bible. I've never seen God. I have questions about faith. We have a class for you called Discover Connection Point. It's a safe place to ask questions. Sign up for that. Get on board with that class and learn. We're going to sing in just a minute, but before we do, I'm going to read a letter that I received last night after church. I'm going to share this anonymously, but here's a letter I received last night. It said, my husband and I had let life get in the way. We'd not been to church all summer and all fall, but we came tonight and we felt the presence of the Lord. I had been keeping God in my pocket and pulling him out when it's convenient, but something was missing. But tonight I totally surrendered, and I'm going to pull God out of my back pocket, and I'm going to turn back on the light. I'm going to be the light. The moment you gave a reflection at the end of the message, surrendering my life to Christ, it was exactly what I needed. And so now, that's what we're going to do. We want to dedicate some time now for you to reflect on what you've heard tonight, today, what she heard last night, what you've heard today, and whatever your next step is to surrender to Christ. For you, it may be just a public statement to come, and right here, this will be open. Nobody's going to be here. If you just want to come and kneel down, this happened last night, happened at the last early service this morning, just come and kneel before God and say, God, here I am. God says, I'm going to use you then. But God, here's my worst. I'm going to use you. Just come. Some of you need to pray with somebody. We have prayer team members who will be over here, and they'll be here specifically just to pray with you. You don't have to tell them what your need is, but they're here to pray with you if you would like that. I've asked our church leaders over to be on this side. We had it last night. Some in this room, you didn't walk in here today thinking this, but the Holy Spirit is now tapping you on the heart and saying, I want to call you into vocational ministry. Yeah, you. I want you to go into a mission field. You. And you don't even know what that looks like, but you've heard the Holy Spirit say, come, give me your life. You just come. We'll just pray with you. That's all we're going to do. And as we sing about surrender, well, we invite you to come, reflect, surrender who you are to Him. Would you quietly stand? And let's pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you for calling us. So here we are, just as we are. Make us who you want us to be. Give courage to do what you're calling us to do and be who you're calling us to be. And we pray in Jesus' name.